We'll be reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also, loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, who he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
We are, if you're a guest here, we are working our way through the Epistle of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of 1 John, we are today in chapter 5 of this incredible book. Now, it's been a challenge, and as we go through it, I pray that we can continue to be challenged and continue to receive. Let me begin this morning by asking you, have you ever received some mail that wasn't your own? No, and they're never checks. You know, they're just like bad mail. But yeah, have you ever received anybody's mail that wasn't yours? In 1790, you guys remember that? That was a couple years ago. 1790, a piece of mail that was dispatched by the government official in Paris. They were sending a letter refusing to grant municipal capital status to the town of Sceaux, and it arrived 545 miles off course in the village of Sceaux, okay, with an A, not an E, okay? An archivist discovered the error in 1999. I don't know where this letter was hanging out all that time. And the mayor of Sceaux eventually corrected the delivery to the intended town of Sceaux in 2010, 220 years late. Can you imagine getting that letter? The Apostle John, the writer of this letter, he was very clear who the recipients were to be in this letter. He reiterated that fact in our text today, telling us in verse 13 that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he wrote all of this letter so that the reader would know that he or she has eternal life. Now the reason for such was to serve more than just to give the readers some comfort, more than to just give them some security, although it did provide both of those things. Moreover, it was written so that they may continue, John said, to believe in the name of the Son of God. John's letter, therefore, was directed towards specifically authentic believers. And it was to serve to keep all of us on this trajectory, straight trajectory towards eternity. Now, I'm not saying that this letter may have found some modicum of evangelistic effect. Certainly it may have, but for the most part, looking at who it was addressed to, who it was received by, it was written to people who believed themselves to be born of God. Now, such an attempt is surprisingly harder than one would think. Seems like a simple premise, seems like an easy idea, but no, it's actually much harder, and after 35 years of ministry, I will attest to that. The fact is, the older we get, the less likely we are to change. And the spiritual world is no different. And if it's ever a wonder why this church is so focused on collegiate ministry, it is for that reason solely. Because you see, at this age, there's still a chance to change the trajectory of their lives. For the rest of us, it's a much, much harder do. A recent journal review stated that as adults get older, they decreasingly see the world through other people's eyes. In particular, as we age, we find it increasingly difficult to take another view, another position into account when making a decision. We are, for all practical purposes, stuck. Even if that other point of view is John the Apostle. Now, if you've been here as we have gone through this letter, and we certainly haven't been in a rush, so we've been here a while, I think all of us would attest that this letter has been challenging. I think by any account, it should have caused many of us to take pause. Because the text seemed to paint a vivid picture of some of us quite personally. And at times, all that was lacking was for John to use our specific name. You ever feel like that in a service? Like, I think the pastor's going to use my name. And yet, truth be told, for most of us, by Monday, we've set our concerns aside and carried on as usual. Such only supports what I have personally concluded in my 35 years of ministry, that is, as one ages, one is going to become less likely to be open to challenge and most definitely open to change. John herein stated that if we say we know God, but we fail to keep his commandments when it comes to our Christian confession, we are a liar. Verse 4, chapter 2. He said, if we say that we love God, but we don't love our brothers, then again, we're a liar. Chapter 4, verse 20. If we say that God is in us, but we still love the world, if we continue in sin, chapter 3, verse 6 says that we have not seen him, nor do we know him. And again, that's some harsh stuff, John. I mean, you're kind of hitting us in the face with that. But I wonder if all of us that are sitting here today or on the radio or listening within my voice, I wonder if we're truly willing to consider that maybe, just maybe, he's talking about us. Are we willing to honestly stop and ask just what loving the world really looks like? Because I think all of us have our own definition of that, and it starts and stops just beyond us. We're okay, but just beyond us, that's the loving the world. The next guy, he's out here, but he's saying, no, out here is loving the world. We need to stop and consider, because it is crucial this morning before we soon leave this letter, that we let that impact of what John is trying to get across to us roll over us. Because let me tell you, the stakes are eternally high here. I, as a pastor, see such scripture and such suggestions. They move mostly to quite regular positions. Okay, we don't really come up with anything very new. They usually fall somewhere in simple categories. Number one, it goes like this. Look, I don't care what John says. I'm a Christian and no one can tell me any different despite any and all evidence to the contrary. Quote unquote. Or two, hey, I got this thing in hand now and I don't sin anymore and I love everyone. I'm a regular, I don't know, Christian Gandhi. Or three, well, I thought I was saved, but I guess I lost it somewhere along the way. I started out okay, but now I'm apparently no longer part of the club. Or four, and it is a rare one, goes clearly, by this account, I am not a Christian at all. Despite years of church attendance, because the truth is I live for this world, I'm still in bondage to sin. I thought I loved Jesus, I thought I was part of his church body, but according to John and according to this letter, I am not. Paul sees the danger and the need to, as well as John, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? Peter also warned us in 2 Peter 1:10, he said, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. David, all the way back in the Old Testament, Psalms 26:2 said, examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my mind and my heart. Even Jeremiah, he wrote back in Lamentations, he says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. You know, I don't know if you realize this morning, but this issue, actually the scriptures are full of these kind of warnings to take pause and take a look around. Clearly there is a danger here, a danger that we are blind and really to the reality of who and to what we are. Look, I want you to know this morning, I don't think John was trying to play the heavy here. I don't think that he was writing this letter to thump these people on the head. I don't sense that he's being condescending in any way. He wasn't taking the position that, you know, they were all just dirty, rotten sinners and they needed to get their act together like he had it. I don't read anything like that. And it's very important, I hope you realize, I'm trying the very best I can, but I'm not trying to slap people around either. I'm just trying to deliver the mail as written. However, as we have learned here in this letter, real authentic agape love is intertwined inexplicably with truth. I know it's something we don't get a lot of here in 2026. Truth. John clearly had some concern about the reader of this letter, just as I had some heavy concern this morning myself. I wonder how many of us have crossed over that bridge wherein we can no longer entertain the possibility that we are no longer hearing the voice of God pleading as he did in Haggai 1:5, where he said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, it's important to understand that John, and certainly Jesus as a whole here, was not looking for sinless perfection. He clearly covered that idea already in this letter, almost to prime the pump, almost to so that we didn't have that excuse. We could just sit back and go, oh, man, I can't be that perfect. I can't believe he's asking. No, he made it clear that none of us are ever going to be so perfect. We're not sinless. We never will be. In fact, he tells us we have an attorney in heaven for such times. an attorney to intervene on our behalf. And if we never sin, then what do we need a defense attorney for? No, he's there because we need him. But is grace this morning your get-out-of-jail-free card? Is it your excuse? It's important this morning to understand, according to Scripture, he never implies that we could ever have been once part of the family of God and then unadopted. Once it was found out, indeed, I think, that we weren't Mayberry kids, it became kind of hard for some of us to stand in the full bright light of our Redeemer. In fact, he stressed quite the opposite. This scripture, as well as many others, if you're a student of the word, was stressed that if we are indeed out of the club this morning, then you were never a member to begin with. Because in this club, this Christian club, this membership is for life. In fact, eternal life. I believe, according to Scripture, that you can't even undo it, let alone anybody else. The problem with this line of thinking, I think, stems from a lack of understanding of just how long and how well a person can continue mimicking redemptive strengths under their own strength or talents and acts during their own strength. People can come to church and put on and do that Jesus stuff for a long time. And trust me, I've been here, I've stood here, I've watched it. Eventually, though, and most assuredly, and again, one of those few bennies of being standing in a pulpit for 35 years, is I can look over my shoulder and I can tell you assuredly, eventually, the bottom will fall out of that kind of construction. It won't last. Sooner or later, that person unravels. Every single time. But the fact remains, we can certainly do this Christian stuff for a long time without ever being a Christian, without ever being Spirit-filled. And certainly we in a community like this know that. The stark reality this morning is that many of us are just flat out endangering our eternal soul by refusing to hear what John is saying on this matter. We've been going through this book, and it's calling us out and calling us out and calling us out. And boy, we just keep pushing it away and pushing it away. No, no, I've been going to church for years. I'm okay. I've been going to church since I've been a kid. I'm okay. And we just kept pushing it away. And God is saying, listen up. We're just writing off his warnings, refusing to believe that we ever could have sat in a pew this long without authentically surrendering our lives and living to a radical king. I had a buddy once when I owned a restaurant. That's actually while I came to town to Menominee was to open a restaurant. Joke's on me. So I know this guy, and he's a great guy, Latter-day Saint. Okay, great guy. So we used to have just general discussions, and we talk about Scripture and all the rest. And he came to a point, I'll never forget that day, he came to a point and said, I think you're right, but I'm an elder. And for me to acknowledge what you're saying, Pastor Tim, that this is right, would say all of those years, I have been wrong. And so he didn't, because he couldn't let go of the years, not, and he knew it was wrong, but he just couldn't walk away from it for that reason. It's an interesting, because I think John, who could have more street cred than John? The disciple that Jesus loved. There are many commentators that believe that when John was walking with Jesus, when Jesus was on this earth, he could have been as young as 15. It's funny because John was just a punk kid, 15, and Peter was the old guy. That's why they always button heads. But I think many of us are never going to seem to get beyond these warnings, never on this side of eternity. But I wonder this morning if we realize that this is nothing short of spiritual suicide to write this off as, well, John's too extreme, or John's too fringe, or John speaking in hyperboles. Because just so you know, especially if you're a guest here today, you have to put us in that fold. Because if John's too extreme, this church is too extreme. If John is too fringe, we're too fringe. Because we're going with John. Not culture, not society. No matter whether it's popular or not. You need to understand that First John, this letter, really none of the three that he puts out here, these letters aren't about being a better disciple. He's not talking to us about being a more committed servant. This isn't about discipleship. It's not about degrees of holiness or levels of faithfulness. It's about whether or not you really are a child of God. That's what this letter's about. He's calling you out. Whether you are redeemed for eternity or not, that's what this letter is about. And that's the point of John writing it. You can read it from the beginning to the end and get to this. Maybe you've watched movies, and in movies and even some television shows, you know, you may have heard the term proof of life. You know? Yeah, I got to have some proof of life. When a person gets kidnapped or they're in imminent danger of death, and before this group over here makes effort to try to rescue them, it's a common practice to ask for proof of life. Proof that the person is actually alive. Because, you know, if he's not, or if she's not, then what's the point of going any further in the process of rescue? Now, it doesn't mean that we are free from danger. It doesn't mean we're not going to have issues as we move forward in our walk with Christ. But what this is, he's seeking an evidence. John is seeking for an evidence, a proof, if you will, that we are indeed alive in Christ. Because without such, it would mean that really all further negotiations, all further efforts on our part as a church this morning to help, to rescue, to come alongside, it is without merit, it is frankly without a point, because the individual is already dead. Because you see, if we are not in fact spiritually alive this morning, then church attendance and classes and the service and the discipleship, all of it's just meaningless because you're dead. And we can't make you alive. That's the work of Christ. I fear this morning that for many of us, we kind of grit our teeth. And we come on Sundays with the attitude that really this is nothing more than, you know, Pastor Tim greasing up the paddles and shouting, clear! One more time of me trying to hit you, you know, to bring you back from the dead. And listen, you need to understand this morning that I may be on the paddles, but the miracle is in the hands of God. I can't save anybody. The miracle's in the hand of God, and really, with you. How bad do you want to live? I have no doubt that some will come to church each week, whether it's this church or any other, will come to church each week, and they feel bad when they're confronted. And if you're a guest here, if you're really shy about being confronted, yeah, this ain't the church for you. Okay, so, but we go to church and we really don't want to be confronted. We feel bad when we're confronted, but the honest truth is, and we would never say it in public, in the company of anyone, but the bottom line in our heart of hearts is we really, really don't want to be a Christian like the Bible prescribes. We want to be a little religious, you know. Trying to hedge the bet. I mean, we don't want to go to hell if there is such a thing. We're not too sure, but just in case, we better go to church once in a while. We want to make God happy, you know, so that when we're with him, then he'll let us into heaven. And I got to tell you, you're being conned. That's not the way to heaven. Lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. He couldn't be more explicit. You must reboot. We got to unplug you, plug you back in again. There was I remember a young female here some time back. She was here for years. And this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. You know, she played the Christian game. She hung out with the Christians. She did the Christian stuff. She did all that stuff. And on her way out the door, on her way into her meltdown, I'll never forget her words. She goes, "Pastor Tim, look, you always talk about being a Marine and being radical for Jesus, but I don't want to be that. I never wanted to be that." And I told her, "That's a sad story, because there is no other kind of Christian. There is no other kind. Ask the apostles." You know, all the guys who were skinned alive, crucified, beheaded. Every one of them, except the writer of this letter, all died martyrs' deaths. Does that sound radical? Indeed. But that's what America's looking for. We're looking for a Jesus who's kind of Jesus light. We want to look in where he gives us all of our dreams and all of our things, makes everything happy for us and everything's fine. You misunderstand what Christianity is. It's a radical and crazy way of life. The highs are higher, but make no mistake, the lows are lower. You're going to see the mountaintop and you're going to get your teeth kicked in. So if you're not a Christian today, buckle up, because that's what I'm offering. That's what Jesus is offering. This isn't, you know, a bag of weed. We can all sit around and be high together and everyone's happy. No, no. This is reality. This is true Christianity. And as long as I'm standing here, you'll get nothing else painted but that. So let's see if we can get our hands around what the scripture is telling us, what John is telling us. Back in chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, John told us, "This is the message which we have heard from him," capital H, "and we declare to you." John's saying, this is what we heard from Jesus, and we're going to regurgitate that to you. "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie." There's that word again. "And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So let's break it down. If we walk. We don't talk too much about that little word in scripture, if, but really it should be one of the strongest basis of our theology. If we walk. Now, if you don't walk, okay, you can ignore what I'm about to say. But if we walk, meaning our very living, our very motion of life, if we do so in the light, which means in him, because the Bible says he is light. If so, we're basically horizontally in fellowship with one another. So if I walk in the light, I'm good with my fellow man. I'm good with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, so we're good vertically. We're good horizontally, we're good vertically. And therefore, cleanses us, present tense continually is the use of the words here. He cleanses us, meaning even for the sins we've yet to commit. Listen, that is one of the coolest things about Christianity. See, we can come to Christ sometimes like, oh, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I've done so much stuff, you know. And sometimes that baggage is heavy and we think it's too much for the cross. I want to tell you right now, you can't possibly out-sin the cross, okay? So you're going to bring all the sins to the cross, but what you don't ever think about is like, he's even squaring things with the sins you haven't even committed yet. And I know that's a mind blower, isn't it? You think, why would he do that? Because he loves you. There's no any other way to even consider it. It's inexplicable, I agree. So, we're good horizontally, we're good vertically. He cleanses us for the sins that we have committed and yet to commit. He says all sins. Don't you love the little words in Scripture? All sins. Okay? So, then I want to put something at rest, and I kind of mentioned it a minute ago. How could you ever sin your way out of the family of God if you've been forgiven all your sins? Gotcha. Ever think about that? Wait a minute. Past, present, future, forgive me all my sins. How can I sin my way out of the family of God? If I'm truly saved, I can't undo that. That's why I tell you guys always, if you're not a Christian, look, I'm not here to twist your arm. I'm not here to sell you anything. I'm here to warn you. Buckle up. There's no coming back from this. You slide your life across the table and say, it's all your God. There's no going back. There's no do-overs. There's no take-backs. You are a child of God. There's no place to hide. Trust me, I've tried. And I've been places where, if you could hide, okay, I've been in the Himalaya Mountains somewhere between China and India. And if you could hide, I'd hide. I've been to deep Africa, Kenya, you know. Listen, if I could hide, you hide. Little villages in the Philippines, everywhere I go, boom, there's God. No place to hide. So if you're not a Christian, I'm not here to twist your arm. You need to know what you're getting into. There's no coming back. All of our sins, every one of them. But in that same passage lie these words. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I always love it when people tell you, oh, I don't, the Bible, it's so complicated, it's so vague. You know, it's hard to understand. If you say you have fellowship with him and you're walking in the darkness, you're a liar. Anybody have any problem understanding that? Because we could get out some crayons here if we need to. If we claim to be on board with Jesus, but our living and our motions of life are done in the absence of the light, we're lying to Jesus, we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to everyone around us. We are a liar. And I know that's not very politically correct. That would make, really, so many of us very pitied of individuals, wouldn't it? If you're in that situation, I don't have anything to give you but my pity. And for sure you are of the greatest of fools. Satan is ripping you off. The bottom line in our salvation status, you need to know this morning, it isn't whether you fall down. Everyone in the room's gonna fall down, but whether we actually are living out in the light or whether we're living in the darkness. There's a vast difference. Now, the next question certainly arises, and maybe you're already thinking it. Certainly I'd be thinking of that. How do I know if I'm walking in the light or if I'm walking in the darkness? Because it seems kind of, you know, conceptual, kind of far out there. I'm not really too sure where I'm walking. Now, first of all, according to this passage, all of us sin. So if you're a sinner today, you are of great company. Welcome to Believer's Church. It doesn't say, welcome to non-sinner's church. No, we couldn't call. We thought about that, but it didn't have the ring to it. So all of us sin, both the light walker and the dark walker. So how do we cut this morning? I mean, where is the line? How do we know for sure? John openly acknowledges that even the one who walks in the light's going to sometimes stumble. However, it's genuinely safe to say the one who's in the light's going to stumble far less than the guy moving around out there in the darkness. So, stay with me. Hold the course here, okay? We need something definitive. We're looking for the smoking gun. Because the difference in all of this is what happens next. Not, do I fall down? No, we all agreed, we're all going to fall down. What happens next is the line in the sand. It's the smoking gun. It's the conclusive tell, if you will. Now, we've all, at some point, fallen down. Perhaps even inexplicably in the light of day. How embarrassing that is. Who was it that tanked on the snow on the front of the church house? Was that? Remember that? It was on the camera? It was awesome. It was in the camera. I think now it's all coming flooding back now. The wounds have been regurgitated. You know, I had a video camera, and we just got that perfect tank as she tanked on the front steps. So that was awesome. I'm holding on to that forever. I'm going to play that at your funeral. Okay. I mean, but have you ever fallen in the dark? It's a totally different animal, isn't it? It seems like the damage is always greater in the dark because you don't have that depth. You don't have that surroundings. All that stuff's lost in the midst of the darkness. And let's face it, getting up in the dark can be just as dangerous as the falling. Because one can so easily take a second or third smack just trying to find your footing, right? It's dark. You're trying to find some sort of something to grab hold of, and you're running into everything. You're running into everyone. So you're not just hurting yourself over and over, but you can hurt the people around you. You're all trying to get back up, assuming that one gets back up at all. Because we can lose our bearings in the darkness, can't we? As well as doing some serious damage to both ourselves and to everybody in our lives around us. But when we walk in the light, we're better able to get back up without destroying everything and everyone around us. The answer this morning, gang, it isn't do we fall, it's do we get back up? And moreover, how well does that go? Do we do that well? Because in the light, you see, we're more sure of our footing and we're more sure of our direction and our pathway with all of its dangers and all of its traps. Because if it's in the light, we can get back up and it's easier to dodge that lamp and not step on the cat, spiritually speaking. But if we do stumble, the light is there to help us return successfully to our feet. With Christ, He is our light. And without Him, we have no light. And without Him, we are on our own. And frankly, it shows. We think we're able to kind of gloss over and everything looks fine. But your brothers and sisters around you, they know. And that's not to scold you. But one of the worst things we do is live under the belief that we're actually hiding something. We're actually getting away with it. We're not. John tells us herein that if we're truly a reborn individual, we will indeed overcome the world, quote unquote. Now, I got to tell you, it's never going to be in an instant. And again, none of us are ever going to find any kind of level of righteousness, any kind of perfection in this life. But we will get up. And we will, in the light of Jesus, brush ourselves off, crack our neck, regain our bearings, and get on with the race. But the fact is, without the presence of life, the presence of light, doing that is nearly impossible. It's a mess. It's a flailing mess. It's certainly implausible. That is how we know or do not know whether we are one of the King's kids. How well do you get up? Because if not, when you stumble, and I have seen too many, when they stumble, they, as the Bible says, they will depart from us, confirming they were never one of us. You see, in the light, when I get back up, I can see clearly what I tripped over. And the whole thing happened and how that happened. My dog likes tennis balls. Viciously dangerous, okay? In night, you know, they like leaves them around like landmines, you know, to get up in the middle of the night. See, if we do this, if we can see what happened, if we understand what happened, we not only get back up, but we know how to avoid doing that again. And we can therefore negotiate the traps in the future with greater clarity and greater success. In the dark, however, it just isn't so. That's not the way it's going to work. In fact, in the dark, things can go from bad to worse, can't they? I stumble. I lose my bearings. I fall. I try to get up. I fall down again. I don't know where I am. It's this domino effect. And the last piece, inevitably always, is me falling out the door of the church and out of any facsimile of faith. It's like, I got it. I'm back, and you're gone. John goes on here, and it's not another subject that actually plays. John goes on in this passage to warn us about the testimony of men. And I need you to hear this because this is important, because this is part of the problem. The testimony of men. Because it is a fact that many of us, as church-going Americans, we rely on those around us to give us comfort and give us confirmation on this matter. Our friends, our acquaintances, our parents. Now, I'm not talking about accountability as far as like familial church accountability. That's a different issue, and it's meaningless if you're not a part of a family of God, and you need to find one that's important. I'm talking about the scenario wherein as long as people around you think you're okay and tell you you're okay, what happens is we tend to relax and we put our faith in them and their opinion of us. Not God, but men. And that will be your fatal mistake. Man cannot condemn you, nor can they redeem you. And they cannot do for you what you're unwilling to do for yourself. This is you and Jesus, man. Their opinion does not matter in judgment. Your friends aren't going to be there to go, oh, we'd like to testify. No, because God knows everything. Every secret sin, every dark thought, he knows every single thing. Remember, the passage says, depart from me, I never knew you. Not, depart from me, my churchmates never knew me. Now, you guys know how I feel about church. It's important to us. If you're a guest, we're family here, okay? An intentional Christian community, everything we have says that. Meaning we're doing this on purpose. We're a community. This isn't a place to drop in on a Sunday. Now, don't get me wrong. You're welcome if you dropped in. Absolutely. But you got to understand there is this huge other life thing going on from Monday through Saturday. You know, I know. They're looking for excuses to get together. Hey, let's pick up garbage and eat hot dogs. No, we're always looking for something to be hanging around together. We do that. We like each other. And what an eclectic bunch this is. Verse 11 and 12 tells us this. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Knowing that, chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. We can then read this passage in verse 11, 12 like this. Stay with me. And this is what the light testifies. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the light. Whoever has the light has life. Whoever does not have God's light does not have life. Verse 10 had told us that he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Point of clarity on that. Remember that to believe, it's believe in, not believe of. Believe of is easy. And really, to believe in something, to really believe has a profound reflection in our actions and in our living, in our actions and the way we walk through this world. They are innately connected. So if we have this belief, then the witness of God is in us. You ever see those headlamps people wear sometimes? Not me, wouldn't be caught dead in one, but people wear those headlamps, okay? And what are they for? They're for a free flow movement negotiating in the dark. Now, I do have a stocking cap with one. I can get it to get my chickens. I thought I was stupid, then I use it all the time. But nobody ever sees me. No one takes photos. Okay. So anyway, so it's free flow working in the dark there, okay? And let's face it. It's dark out there in the world, gang. And I need to tell you something today, and I need you to understand something today, because this is what is confusing for many of us. Jesus in us does not change the world around us. Jesus in us operates like that headlamp. That's where the light is emanating from. Jesus in us, headlamp. It doesn't necessarily help to make the whole world a brighter place. And we try, even if it means picking up garbage. Okay? We try. But it doesn't necessarily make the world a brighter place. And that could be quite discouraging if you're a newspaper reader. That's why so many of us have such problems with anxiety, even as we know Christ. It's because we're expecting somehow the world around us to get better and get easier and get brighter and get lighter. And when it doesn't, we're freaking out. But that light shining from within us is illuminating the path before us individually. So the world may not be brighter, but our path is. Certainly outside this world at large, can it help other people? Yes. Well, it can absolutely help other people. They can help them find the door also. That's why, you know, Christians have this thing that people are inexplicably drawn to. That's why, ladies, Christian ladies, that's why so many unsaved and secular guys are chasing you. In case you ever wondered that. And now, I'm not saying you're ugly. You may be just pretty as could be. But they're chasing you because you got some sort of, if I can steal the word, karma. Well, what is that? They don't even know. It's because you seem to have a light and they're going to follow you to the door. That's why they want to be with you. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but don't let them catch you. I will tell you that. It's the light in the darkness. Verse 12 says, he who has a son has life. Can there be any more of a succinct sentence in all of Scripture? Not you will have life when you get to heaven. No, no, no. And if you have the son, you have life. You got it going on. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's as clear as it could be. What John is looking for, what we've been called to herein, is proof of life. John's looking for proof of life. So let me ask you today, how does it look out? How does it look out there for you today? Just you. Put everybody else aside for a minute. How's it working out for you? Do you know where you're going? Do you clearly see the path ahead? The spiritual goals and the callings of God that He's placed upon your personal life. Do you see them? Moreover, do you answer that call? I mean, knowing doesn't matter much if you're not answering. Can you see to get back up when you fall? Do you find your feet, fix the danger in the road, and you move on? Or do you rather find yourself so often just lying on the floor wondering what happened and how to get back up? Or worse, you know, denying to everyone around you that you did indeed fall down. John has already said back in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "This thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." He said in verse 10 of that chapter that it is in the light that we love our brethren, and therefore there is no cause for stumbling in him. Paul the Apostle, he wrote back in 1 Thessalonians, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." The proof of our salvation this morning, and I pray to God you hear me, the proof of our salvation lies in the presence of and the genuine walking in that light. Are you living in the light? Because if you are, that says that you are born of God. Let's stand.